I want to first of all start by thanking God and also thanking Pastor Gbenga Anyaokogbe and his lovely wife for inviting us here today to be a part of your service. And I also want to thank God for the privilege that was given to Iyanu to play her Mother's Day song as well. I want to thank God for that. And a little background. Pastor Gbenga Anyaokogbe comes from a family that has a, should I say, a good heritage of the gospel. And I got into University of Lagos as someone who just, well, came to get a degree and came to play. You understand? So, and in my first year of university, that was in surveying, I had a classmate called Femi Anyaokogbe. So I don't know if you've heard of him before. Femi Anyaokogbe was my classmate, and we're in the same class. And there were the CU guys there, and they used to, you know, harass us that ye must be born again. I didn't even know what born again was all about. I've never heard that terminology before in my entire life. So it was something brand new to me. Born what? Say, oh yes, it's in John 3:3. Ye must be born again. I just didn't have a single clue. I just noticed that these guys are different. They dressed differently, you know, and in one of my conversations with them, one of them said that that after getting born, I used to wear baggy trousers. So after getting born again, you would have to buy a new set of clothing because this is not acceptable in the house of God. So I now looked at this guy. I just thought, now, number one, it was enough trouble getting money to eat for my parents. To now go to my dad and say that I had joined a new religious sect and I would have to change my entire wardrobe, I just didn't have the muscle for that. I said, man, I'm not sure I can follow you in this. That I don't have the strength for this. Goodbye. You know, but I just noticed Femi Anyaokogbe was just a normal person, like the rest of us. But then again, I also noticed that he was saying the same thing that those people were saying. So I had a conflict that, but are you an imposter or something? You know, as in, if you are saying this and, you know, speaking in tongues like them, then I expected him to be dressed up, you know, like them. And they knew what they were talking about. I knew they knew what they were talking about. But one day, I just, when I came to the end of the road, I went to look for him. I said, I have come. In fact, he thought it was a joke. I said, seriously, now talk to me. And then he spoke to me about getting born again, and he got me born again. So that was as far back as 1985. Hallelujah. And I never saw this day coming from 1985. So I was gotten born again by a Femi Anyaokogbe in 1985. I was invited by a Pastor Gbenga Anyaokogbe in 2014 to minister in his church. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So I just want to thank God for your family, and I want to thank God for what God has done in your family. And there's something about a family that embraces God, you know, like maybe all the siblings, children, you know, cousins embracing God. If you look at such families, study those families well over a period of another 20 years or 30 years, you just discover something that somehow, wherever they find themselves or however they find themselves, they turn out right. They just turn out right in their own sectors. You might not all be engineers, you might not all be pilots, you might not all be pastors, but wherever they are, the life of God will cause them to shine and will protect them and will preserve them and will promote them and will honor them. So I just want to thank God. Just want to thank God for your family. Amen. This morning, I've been asked to come and share with you and to also fit into your current framework of talking about the supernatural. And that's what we're going to be looking into today. And one thing you should know about the Word of God is that God's Word has multiple facets. And what makes you a complete Christian and a rounded Christian is for you to take time to entertain and embrace all the various facets that the Word of God has to present to you. And I am going to be presenting just one facet today. Other people are going to come during the year to present other facets. And one thing you should realize as a Christian is that as long as it is from the Word of God, you don't take something from the Word of God and use it to cancel out something else that was working for you yesterday from the Word of God. So once you receive a revelation from the Word of God, the way the Holy Ghost and God have designed the thing is that it establishes the last one that you received. It doesn't turn it into, oh, okay, no, I shouldn't have believed this. Only except if it was error. But if it is not error, if it was a genuine revelation from God, the next thing that you hear should further establish it and cement it. Hallelujah. Amen. So I just want to say that, you know, just, you know, there are times you go to places, someone hears what you say and say, oh no, this is the one I want, this is the right thing, the other one was not the right thing. No. Many times when we come across things like that, we tend to sort of like, you know, put it up, and then the things that have been established in our lives will just push them to the background. So that's not the way it should be. The new thing that has come, which really is not new, it's always been there in the Word of God, should come to establish what you already know. And some of these things that you even learn from God's Word will even validate previous experiences in your life. Because one thing you should realize is that no matter how much word you know or you don't know, as long as your life is yielded to the Holy Spirit is guiding you, is teaching you things unconsciously, is making you do things that you don't even understand. You will ask you to, you know, take a step, you know, take an action, just do something, but you will not realize, you will see that thing produce a result. You know it was God who led you to do it, but you may not understand the principle behind it until 3 years later, when you sit in a meeting somewhere and someone is saying something from God's Word, maybe teaching a concept or a precept from God's Word, and then you begin to see that, oh, I did this thing 2 years ago, so that is what it meant. Ah, okay, I see it. So, but you see that God has always been with you, even though you did not have an intellectual, you know, conception of that thing. But God has always been with you. God has always led you. But when you come to places where you are learning God's Word, you begin to see that what you are learning from God is beginning to validate the things that God has been doing in your life. Today, I'll be speaking about something that you already know. It's not something that you don't know. It's something you already know. And we'll just be looking at it from a fresh point of view. Now, the pastor told me that we're going to be speaking there's an emphasis this year about walking in the supernatural. There is an emphasis this year in this church about walking in the supernatural and teaching people how the reality of the supernatural and how to walk in it. And I'll be coming to you with one very basic concept. Very basic, very simple, but very powerful. and profound, and that is thanksgiving. I'll just be speaking along the lines of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is one of the things that you can do in your personal life to keep the flow of the supernatural going in your life. Thanksgiving. It's something very powerful, and it goes beyond just saying thank you. It's something that is something that affects your perspective, your view of life. It's something that it not only affects your relationship with God, but it also affects your relationship with people. It also puts things in perspective, especially in days of turbulence or in days of turmoil. So, and we're going to be seeing all that from the scriptures. Now, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. I'll be taking most of my scriptures from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to see an experience here. Exodus chapter 17. I'll start reading from verse 7. He says, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?' Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now, this was a victory here for the children of Israel. And it was unique in the sense that while the battle was going on, Moses had to lift his hands up. Now, because, I mean, as a human being, his hands were getting heavy, so he dropped his hands, and then the Israelites were beginning to lose the battle. So they came up with this strategy that Aaron should keep one of his hands up, and the other guy should keep the other hand up till the going down of the sun, till the evening. And then the Bible says that Joshua defeated Amalek, you know, with the edge of the sword, Amalek and his people. And Amalek really are descendants of Esau. They are descendants of Esau. They are people who sold their birthright for a morsel of meal, or people who move by their feelings. So it's like when they are confronted with challenges, they are people who would rather go with their feelings than go with the word of God. But then something happened afterwards here. Now the Bible goes on to say, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So we see here that was the first encounter that the people of God had with Amalek. And from that point, the Bible says that the Lord had sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And in fact, if you check through Bible history, it was even believed that this man that came against the train of Israel in the book of Esther, what's that guy's name called again? Haman. Yeah, Haman was actually also a descendant of Amalek. was also a descendant of Amalek. So we see here that another person in the Amalek generation rose up against the children of God in another, you know, generation, you know, down the line. But let's begin to zero in on what we're going for here. Verse 14, he says, "The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." So what happened is that we should notice something here. There was a precedence. Precedence was that this was the first time. So we say that this is a precedence because this is the first time that sets the pace for the times to come. You know, people talk about precedence, that if we do it in this particular way, we are setting a pattern for the things that will follow. So this was the first time they had that kind of battle after they left the land of Egypt. So we need to pay attention to the first thing. Now, when God does something for the first time, you need to pay attention to how it is treated. You need to pay very close attention to how God treats things that happen for the first time. So anything that is for the first time is very key in our lives. This happened for the first time. What did God ask them to do when he had done this before? I mean, he had, you know, given them this victory for the first time in their lives. God said, write this for a memorial, as in record it somewhere, document it. And he said, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. So two things God asked them to do after giving them the first victory. The first thing was, write it down, document it. Why do you document something? So you don't lose it. If something happens today and you document it today, it is fresh. Now, if you don't document it and you come around that situation again in 2 years' time and you try to regurgitate everything that happened 2 years ago, you will not remember every detail. In fact, you will see, you will tell the difference if you document something today and pick it up in 2 years' time. There, you now find out there is absolutely no way you could have remembered everything you wrote on that piece of paper. In fact, I actually, I record myself, you know, maybe when I speak or when I do a lot of recording, you know, almost every other day, I record some clip, you know, and put it out there on the internet for people to listen to. And a lot of times, many preachers say that they can't hear themselves. You know, it's like maybe they'd rather just hear somebody else, you know, which is fair enough. I would also hear somebody else. But at a certain time, I then decided that, wait a minute, people come and say to me that, oh, I remember one day you said this and said this and said this, and absolutely I can't remember. So what I began to do was to listen to my own stuff. So anytime someone brings it to my attention that, oh, you said this in so-and-so message, I actually go look for it and then listen to it, that what did I actually say? And it always surprises me that, oh, did I actually say that? You know, then also, maybe I've learned something new. If I've learned something new, or more like my knowledge has been upgraded in that area, then when I listen to that tape, I'll start laughing at myself. That, wow, were you this ignorant? In fact, I think one or two of them, I even pulled them down from the internet. I said, no. Hallelujah. Amen. So that's what it does to you when you document things. You know, when you document stuff. So, and that was what God asked them to do. Write it down. Document it. Now, the second thing he asked them to do was to rehearse it. Now, what does it mean to rehearse?
Say it again.
That's the thing. So what God is saying here is that your first victory, document it. And then rehearse it. Say it again and again and again and again. And what was the purpose of documenting that victory and rehearsing that victory. The purpose was that I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek under heaven. And he goes on to say that I will fight, that the Lord has sworn to fight Amalek from generation to generation. And the Israelites did that a lot. They documented things where, in whatever way, when God told them to document those things, so that their future generations will read those things. In fact, just by merely reading the documentation of previous generations, an entire move of God started. Check out someone like Nehemiah. People like Daniel. Daniel said he studied the books and he discovered that this thing that our fathers wrote of, the fulfillment should be about this time. So he began to pray. Even when God spoke to Abraham, God told Abraham, said 400 years they're going to be in captivity. Some person must have risen up after 390 years. And they began that, look, we've had enough of this. But of course, there was another 40-year delay because of Moses, to get Moses ready for the job. So they left after 430 years. So it is very key that, now this was a nation, this was God speaking to a nation, but to us as believers, to us as a church, it is very key that we document our victories. You must document your personal victories. You must rehearse your personal victories. That is your job as a Christian. That is the job God has given you, that you document and you rehearse your personal victories. Hallelujah. Amen. You must document and you must rehearse. You must talk about it. And rehearse means you just play like a scratched record. You just keep saying it. You just keep saying it. Keep thanking God for it. You just keep thanking God. You just keep saying it. You just keep rehearsing it. Hallelujah. Amen. Someone was asked the question that, won't people get bored of hearing the same thing from you? Don't worry. When God himself gets bored, he will give you a new one to say. Wow. he will give you a new one to say and add it to the first one. But start with the first one. So, if there is, and you see, this battle, if you look at the nature of it, they were looking at it down there, and it was getting obvious that they were going to lose when Moses' hands was falling. So, this battle paints a picture of, you are in a situation, a desperate situation, you are praying, you are believing God. But from the outward signs you are seeing, it's almost like 50-50. It's like this thing may not happen, and this thing may happen. Do you understand? It's just like somebody having a relative in the hospital, and you're going there every day, and the doctors are saying, we're not sure. We're not sure. Then you go back home, and you are praying, and you are praying, and you are praying. Then you come back the following day again. So, doctor, how far? Say, she blinked once. But you see, at that point, you are believing God, but the outward signs are indicating that it may go this way or it may go the other way. Yes, we are believing God. Yes, we are praying. Yes, we believe God is on our case, but it may go this way from what we are seeing, or it may go that way. And then you get back home again and you crank up the prayers more. And you are throwing everything, because that's what they did. They threw everything they could find. That, okay, if Moses' hand has to go down, oh yeah, let us put block and hold the thing for him. Because we have to win this battle that is on the ground. So they threw in everything that they could. And at the end of the day, they won the battle. So you now look, so you may not have a Joshua killing people with sword down there, but you must have had a situation that looked 50-50, that looked like, look, if God did not come through for me, I would have been completely shattered in this place. So if you have that kind of situation in your life, then you have been through Exodus chapter 17. Then it is something that needs to be recorded and rehearsed. Has God done something for you in your life before that you say to people that, look, you can say anything you like about God, but I know that my God is real, because this one, without him, I would have been sunk. So it's too late for you to tell me that God is not real. It's just like somebody just popped online and, you know, was just, you know, rubbishing people, you know, who had, you know, like people who had problems, you know, conceiving, you know, and, you know, like saying that all these prayers, you know, that the pastors are just deceiving them, you know, that is not true, what's supernatural. So I just replied the guy. I said, oh boy, you came 8 years too late. Wow. I said, because I was in that situation. I said, the doctors they told us that it won't work. Go and look for IVF. Go and do IVF. I said, the root of our chances in the hospital. And God did it miraculously by his word. Against medical assertions. Wow. I said, so it is too late. Shut up. That it is too late for you to come and, you know, mess up the air. Is that it's too late. I said, if you want to prove that God doesn't exist, pick another topic. But this one, I know he exists. Of course, the guy just kept quiet. Why? Because there is one area in which God has proven to you before that he is real. And that area is what you document and you rehearse. So I just sent him, if I will record a whole program on it, if we even give a testimony in the Kenneth Copeland meeting, they recorded it on YouTube and everything. I just sent him the link. I said, watch this and come back and tell me God is not real. I said, we were there in the gynecologist's office. I mean, the worst place to be for a woman is in a gynecologist's office. When we were there, I saw other people. Look, all this one that, okay, you know, in this culture, everybody is bold. They can look at you straight in the face, talk back at you, be rude to you. Nobody was rude in that place. Both black and white, because everybody had a turmoil, a problem. They wanted answer, they wanted help. So I saw everybody seated gently, seated calmly, both black and white. Do you understand? Because we all knew what we came for. Hallelujah. So there must be something in your life as a believer. There must be something in your history that God has done, that has, proven to you that even if they say God doesn't exist, this one says God doesn't exist, you ring first this area and say, as far as this one is concerned, though, I know that God is real. That I know for me personally that it is real. So let's begin to make progress from there. So we've learned something today, which is that we're going to document and we're going to rehearse. Now, how do you document? How do you rehearse? It means that when you come to pray, you begin to recount what God has done in your past. So let's say you want to start a session of prayer. Don't just go and start praying. Get there first and recount what God did in your past before you start praying. Now, what the effect that will have on you is that you are bringing back into your memory, into your remembrance, into your consciousness, the reality of God in that area. And that consciousness will help you to now set your hope on God for the next thing that you want to pray about. Look, miracles are not in isolation. Miracles are actually chain events. So if you find anybody that talks about miracles, you'll find that they don't talk about miracles in isolation. They talk about them in chains. So it's like, is this something happened today? Then out of that thing that was a miracle, it led on to the next miracle that something happened today. So there is a chain. There is a link between those events. And that link is Thanksgiving. That link is recollecting what God did on day one. And when you get to day two, God is able to replicate what happened on day one to day two. Remember what God said. He said, from generation to generation, I will fight Amalek on your behalf. So if he fought Amalek on your behalf yesterday and you won, he will fight Amalek on your behalf again today. But the link for you to activate that promise is for you to write it down and to rehearse it. So anytime I'm praying in a particular area of my life, I look at what God has done for me in that area and I begin to rehearse. I begin to rehearse and I begin to thank God. And from there, I'm able to move into other parts of my prayer session. Hallelujah. Don't just start prayer in isolation. Find something that God has done in your past to thank him for. And that will help your faith. That will help your hope. That will strengthen the picture of deliverance that you have in your heart. So it's very important. And one of the things they also did, which you would find very interesting and very helpful, was in verse 15. The Bible says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. So what these guys did was that God gave them a victory. And then on top of the location of that victory, Moses built an altar. So and the altar was built upon what God had done in their lives. Hallelujah. Amen. Many times today we talk about an altar. We talk about the church altar. When we came in here, we're asking that, okay, how is the architecture of this place? Where is the altar? Because we know that we're all going to be seated facing the altar. You have also expressions like what you call family altar. So which is like a place where, you know, a family gathers to pray or to worship God or to do whatever they want to do with God. So an altar is a place of significance. An altar is a place of prayer. An altar is a place you... let's say before Jesus came, an altar was a location where you head to offer sacrifices. To offer sacrifices and to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the purpose of an altar. And altars were built around the visitations of God. So if God visited somebody, he will build an altar on that same location. Now, you see, because you can read through the Bible so quickly, there are some things that happen in the Bible that you will not have a chronological appreciation for. And I'll tell you one of them. Now, in the Old Testament, God could appear to one person in your entire generation and not appear, that's in, within the Israelites, and not appear again to anybody that you know of for the next 50 years or for the next 60 years. So it meant that that appearance to that one man was the most significant God event for that generation. So they didn't take it lightly at all. That God appeared to somebody, that person, just, even if it was just a case of putting 10 stones on the ground and calling it the altar, they do it. And we also see in the scriptures that on some occasions, people who had such visitations, who were looking for help from God, returned to those locations. And now said, God, you appeared to me in this place. I am now calling upon you to come and help me again. And on some occasions, the Lord came back there a second time. He did it to Abraham. He appeared once to Abraham. He built an altar and he appeared another time to Abraham. He also did it to Jacob. When Jacob had a dream of the, I almost said snake and ladders, heaven and ladders. You know, heaven and, you know, angels and ladders. So the angels were ascending and descending. He put something there. And when he was trying to negotiate away from Esau, he passed by that place again. He said, when I was here the first time, I had only one staff. Now I'm coming back here again, I have two bands. Wow. So there is something about the location. Now for us in the spirit, that location is not on the ground anymore. That location is in your heart. There is something about a memory that you cherish. You know, you just cherish that memory. And even if everybody walks out of this room, you will still look inside yourself. And that memory alone is enough to entertain you. That memory alone is enough to entertain you if nobody comes to talk to you for the next 3 hours. You pull it out of that place where you stored it and you begin to replay it. You begin to replay it. That, ah, man, you remember what happened on this day. You remember the drama, everything. And then you remember when God came up for you on the scene. You begin to replay it. That is the altar. The altar is in your heart. That special place that you have reserved for what God has done in your life is your altar. And when you come to the place of prayer, you look into that place, that special place in your heart, and you begin to pull that memory out. That, Lord, I remember what you did in this place. I remember it vividly. Hallelujah. So altars were very powerful. They were places of remembrance. And in fact, you saw there that the altar was named. So altars were actually named in those days. Altars were named. That's those places didn't exist before, but they now became named by the altars that were built in those locations. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's look at something from Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'll read very quickly from verse 1. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So you see that we will not hide them from their children, which meant that there are things that God did in our lives and in the lives of those people that they were meant to document and say to their children. And that was how they passed the covenant down. They kept saying those things to their children. And he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise, and also declare them to their own children. And what's the purpose? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. So you see that if you want your hope in God to be strengthened, You need to hear something about the works that God has done in your past. Now, when people say, oh, we just lost hope completely. Lost hope simply meant that the picture of deliverance was shattered. It disappeared. And what the Bible is saying here is that if you want that picture to remain and not be shattered in the midst of battle, you have to strengthen it with the thoughts of what happened in the past. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So when you are faced with a challenge, you recall what God did in the past. I say, God has done this thing for me before. He will do it again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's why I said that the miracles, they have changed. You did it once before. You are thanking God. You recollect it. You recollect it. And as you are recollecting it, that hope, that picture is strengthening that God is real. He will do it again. Hallelujah. Let's read on. It says, then verse 8, we'll read from verses 8 to 11. He says, I might not be as their fathers, Psalm 78, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. You see, he was connecting it to their deliverance from Egypt. Now, let's quickly explain that and close the service. Close the teaching. He said, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, that doesn't make sense. How can I be carrying arms, fully armed, bow and arrow, everything, and then I see battle that I should have won or I should have been hungry for? They've been teaching you how to use a gun, but they only taught you against, just some dummy targets. So the day war now starts, and you have this gun, you just turn like this and you're going back home. That doesn't make any sense. But the Bible says they did. And I'll tell you why they did. Jonathan, David's friend, said one day with his armor bearer that whether by few or by many, we will conquer the Philistines. So he took his armor bearer there, ADC, and they fought the Philistines and defeated them. That was a victory. I hope you know that the same Jonathan was alive when Goliath came on the scene. And Goliath began to shout, I will crush all of you. Bring me somebody. And everybody ran away. If they remembered that victory, they could have turned up against Goliath. If Jonathan remembered that victory, not just remember as in mental memory, but was conscious of the power of God that was released in that victory, he would have come back for a second time. Nobody had the answer to Goliath except a boy called David. And what set David apart? David said, I will defeat Goliath. I'll finish him. Just let me have him. And they said, little boy, what are you talking about? Even those of us soldiers, we are running. We fear. Who are you? And David said, this is the reason why I'm going to defeat Goliath. Some time back, I was looking after sheep. This unrelated event. A lion turned up. And I tried to take the sheep. I pursued after the lion and rescued the sheep, killed it, and killed the lion. Then on another occasion, a bear turned up to try to steal my sheep again. I went after the bear, rescued my sheep, and tore the bear. The God who delivered me on the day of the lion and on the day of the bear will surely deliver Goliath into my hands. That was why he turned to Goliath and said, you uncircumcised Philistine. Now, the circumcision there was two parts. There was physical circumcision for every child of Israel, every boy in Israel. There was also spiritual circumcision, which meant that you are totally convinced of the power of God in your heart, even though you have not seen the manifestation yet. So, he was totally convinced that he was going to bring Goliath down. And he said, the God who delivered me on the day of the lion, delivered me on the day of the bear, definitely is going to sort me out against Goliath. And when it was time to fight Goliath, they now said, just in case he dies, so that David's mother will not come to Saul. I said, so you sent my son to go and fight Goliath? Said, just to help him. So they gave him armor to wear. And what did David say? David said, I can't wear this armor because I have not proved it. I don't know how it works. I've not proved it. The ones I have proven are the ones I'm going to use. And he went against Goliath and brought Goliath down. One more thing. After bringing Goliath down, let's analyze it. If I give you three options, fight Goliath from a distance, fight a lion, or fight a bear, which one will you pick? Which one do you think is easiest?
To fight the lion.
Now.
I'm still analyzing in my head.
Okay, let me rephrase the question. Which victory do you think was easiest? The one against Goliath, the one against the lion, or the one against the bear? Was the easiest.
The easiest. Yeah. The one against Goliath was the easiest.
Okay, so we agree that the easiest of the three was the one against Goliath. Now, let me tell you something. The hardest battles he won in secret. The next one that came was easier than the ones he already won. So it means that every time you face a challenge and you say that this challenge is too big, it only means that you have not been thanking God for the previous ones. Because the previous ones are harder than the next ones you are going to meet. When you operate the way David operated, it will shock you. It shocked everybody. After all the noise, just one stone brought him down. So it will shock you how easy that battle will become in your hands. When you have the perspective that the God who took you the previous ones will nail the next one for you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I've seen it in my career. I've seen it in the contracting world. You know, those who pray and fast and keep confessing till one thing comes. So now, the way I start the journey is I start thanking God. Lord, I thank you. You brought this one from this year to this year. You brought this other one from this year to this year. You brought this other one from this year to this year. Lord, I thank you because you are working on my case. And I know that you who took me through this one and this one and this one and this one and this one will bring me another right one in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And he has never failed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So I hope you got something today. And thanks for bringing me on. And thank God for the privilege.